Amen. The book of Revelation. What is the book of Revelation? What does that mean?
Unveiling.
What?
Unveiling?
Or uncovering. It uncovers something. It uncovers what? Prophecy. Prophecy. Now, if you believe that, the book of Revelation is really very simple if you interpret the book of Revelation like you do all of the other books of the Bible. But when you take a license to try to make the book of Revelation teach something besides what it teaches, you're arresting the Scriptures. One of the first men to do this was Augustine, or Augustine, however you want to say his name. The Catholic Church canonized him as St. Augustine, or St. Augustine. And he began, his idea of an interpretation of the Scriptures were very, he became very famous, but he took a license to try to make a spiritual meaning of everything physical in the Bible, which is really not the way we interpret the book of Revelation or any of the other books in the Bible. What are the three basic rules of interpretation when you're interpreting Scriptures?
Who's speaking to? Subject.
What's the subject? Mm-hmm. That's the three basic rules. You can say, is there a figure of speech involved in it, or a custom, or whatever. But there are three basic rules of interpretation. Is who's speaking, who's he speaking to, and what is the subject? That's real simple, isn't it? That is the basic foundational rules of all biblical interpretation. Not only that is the basic foundation rules of all grammar, grammatical study. It is. You can't diagram a sentence without figuring that one out. Okay? It is the basic foundational study of mathematics. Sure is. Plus one plus one. That equals what? Two. Here we have this. Basically, same thing. You have to have these three elements. Something plus something equals something. All right? Basic rules of interpretation. Now, we talk about the different ideas that people have of interpreting the book of Revelation. In the beginning, the book of Revelation was taught like any other book in the Bible. It was a book of prophecy. Okay? These things were going to happen. Finally, Augustine shows up and others, and it just snowballs down in church history till we come to the Reformation. And the Reformers really balled it up with Augustine's ideas and just totally destroyed the prophetic views of the book of Revelation. Of course, there were Baptist churches and two New Testament churches all the way down through the ages, weren't there? They were always teaching the book of Revelation was to be understood like any other book of the Bible, even though it was real scary. Some of them thought the Antichrist was on the scene. They talked about the papacy and everything during the Dark Ages that happened to these Christians. And if you would have lived back then and you studied the great harlot and the Antichrist and everything else, maybe you would have thought he was on your tail and after you, too. But a lot of those things have not come to pass yet. You know that Isaiah, when he wrote the book of Isaiah, did not understand everything he wrote. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, is prophecy of what? Isaiah 53, what is the prophecy of what? Of the coming and the abuse by mankind of the Lord Jesus Christ, him being crucified on the cross. Psalm 22, do you think David wrote Psalm number 22, okay, what is Psalm 22 concerning? The same thing. Read it. Mm-hmm. Do you think David understood everything that he wrote? Do you think Isaiah understood everything they wrote? Do you think John the Revelator understood everything that he wrote? Even though he saw it, he did his best to write it down so we could understand it today. Now let's go look at the preterist view. Preterist. Preterist. P-R-E-T-E-R-I-S-T view. V-I-E-W. Preterist view.
Well,
number one.
Preface of view.
Just because it's number one, that don't mean it's right. Because it's wrong. All right? It's ridiculous. All right? The preterist view of interpreting the book of Revelation says that the events and visions described belong to the past. John's day. That he was supposed to understand and everything that was happening in John's lifetime was talking about especially the Roman Empire. This view teaches that all of these things belong in a symbolic nature. John was cryptically hiding. But the book of Revelation is not cryptically hiding things, it's doing what? Mm-hmm. It's uncovering things. So the very title of the book denounces this one. All right. It shoots it down right there. John was trying to hide the real meaning from the general public. They say that the purpose of the book of Revelation was that believers would have encouragement. And that John was saying that someday God will win. Someday everything's going to be better. We're talking about the four interpretations of the book of Revelation, Brother Jim. The first one was the heretical preterist view. Now we're going to talk about the heretical number two view. All right? The historical. The historist. Historicist. Or historical. View of the book of Revelation. All right. This view simply teaches that the book of Revelation was a panoramic view between the first and the second coming of Christ, and they believe basically that all of this took place in history already. Everything in the book of Revelation was symbolically, the book of that Revelation was a book of symbols, teaching spiritual lessons of what was going to happen. And again, that that good will win out in the future. Okay? Now, historically, has everything happened in the book of Revelation that we have studied so far?
Not in our dimension.
Not right here. Not now. First of all, let's recap something again. The book of Revelation is what? A book of what? Prophecy. And it's unveiling of prophecy. What is prophecy? What does prophecy mean?
Something's going to take place in the future.
Saying something before it happens. That means to say before. Literally, to say something before. The book of Isaiah was prophecy. The Psalms, some of that was prophecy. Many of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Joel, many of the Old Testament books contain prophecy. The book of Revelation is a prophetic book. To say that it is not a prophetic book, if you say that you believe in a preterist view or the historicist view, what have you done? You've done away with the book of Revelation, the book of prophecy, haven't you? You just denied. And remember, how do you interpret Scripture? Who's speaking? Who's he speaking to? What's the subject? When you get those things down, will the historic, the historicist view of the book of Revelation, will it walk on all fours? No, can't.
Well, those two are pretty much alike.
They're a lot alike. Actually, the first three are a lot alike. Okay, number three is the symbolic view. All right? The symbolic view. And number three is the symbolic view. The symbolic. Lost my pen again. I'm going to charge you extra tonight for writing on this board. Symbolic view portrays the conflict of good and evil, and that good will someday weigh out over bad, and that the book is to give comfort to the good because the good will triumph in the end. Now, the second view, the historicist view, and the symbolic view are closely tied with the Calvin's idea of the book of interpretation of the book of Revelation, which is closely tied to Augustine's or Augustine's views. All right, the symbolic views. What do you take? Well, you take something and then you just give yourself a license to sit down and then say, well, this great whore in the book of Revelation was so and so, and it already happened in the past, and God is going to overcome evil, and the seven churches are something else besides what they were. They just take it and just make believe, and they'll take history and they'll try to prove that all of it already happened, and just take a total license. Now, anybody could do that to the book of Revelation. But would you be interpreting the scriptures according to the basic rules of interpretation? No. Not at all. Now, the correct view is the futuristic view. And the futuristic view simply means the prophetic view. Number four. The futuristic view of the book of Revelation, that, first of all, the book of Revelation equals prophecy. The book of Revelation is prophecy. Do we believe that?
Yeah.
I think any genuine Bible scholar will have to agree that the book of Revelation is prophecy. It is prophecy. It is a literal, we believe in literally interpreting the book of Revelation. John was really on the island of Patmos when he wrote it. When he wrote, there were really seven churches of Asia that he wrote to. Remember the seven churches of Asia? These really churches really existed. They were not a symbol of something, but these churches really existed. And that the first few chapters of the book of Revelation, chapters 1 deals with the past, talking about history, all right. Chapters 2 and 3 tells us about things that were present at the time of the writing of the book. And chapters 4 through 24 are prophecy. Also, when it talks about the seven churches of Asia, those typify a church age. The things that would happen prophetically to churches that lived during different periods of time in history. Alright? That's what would happen to those churches in periods of time. You can go down through there and figure it out pretty easy. It's not real hard to do. Basic Bible scholars have done that. The book of Revelation. Alright? Chapters 4 through 10 to 22 tells us things that are to follow the church age and the second coming of Christ. The book of Revelation is a book of prophecy. Simple as that. We kind of erased them other ones, didn't we? But we need to understand they're there because many people that we try to deal with are going to come at us with this type of thing. You need to understand when you're dealing with it. Now, the Catholic Church basically doesn't even study the book of Revelation. Well, everybody that interprets the book of Revelation, when it's talking about the great prostitute riding the dragon and so on and so forth, they know in history who this is portrayed. Remember, parallel in history, there has always been, God called out his little assembly, didn't he? And when God called that assembly out, Satan copied it. Not only did he copy it, he didn't create just one assembly, he created a whole bunch of them. With every kind of shade of view that you can think of in church history. And that's what happened. And the book of Revelation, as you see, it's talking about prophecy. It tells about what happened in the past and what happened in the future. But we see parallel lines of the truth and either half-truths are total lies. down through church history. Different amalgamated groups of people that have cropped up, and Satan in some way has tried to take the glory. Where is the Lord supposed to receive glory today?
In
his churches. That's where he's supposed to receive glory. Now, Satan falsely threw out a whole lot of churches out there that weren't the Lord's. Could the Lord be getting glory from those churches? No way. Matthew 13 parables. The parables, the prophetic parables of Matthew 13. The last parable in there talks about the man that sowed his field with wheat. Who do you think the man was? Who was the sower? The Lord Jesus Christ went out sowing. All right? And it says, by night the enemy came in and sowed tares. You know what tares are? False wheat. The Lord Jesus Christ established his assembly. The devil has established a whole bunch of them. But the world can't see which is what. And from the very beginning of the parables, here I'm teaching my parable class already. But from the very beginning, the servant says, Lord, let us go out and root up the tares as they come up. And he said, no, don't do it. Because you can't tell which ones are tares and which ones are wheat. You will disturb the wheat and tear up the good things. Wait till the end of the age. And I'll gather up the wheat, and then you bind up the tares. And burn them. That time is the book of Revelation, the time that talks about.
Right in the harvest.
Yeah. And here we are today, so much further down the road than what John was, and Paul, and all the people that lived in church history until the time we come to. I had one preacher say one time, I am so excited about living in this age of prophecy. Because we can look back now and we can see more in prophecy than anybody 100 or 200 years ago could. Because of the prophecy that has been fulfilled. We talked about in the last several weeks about the Antichrist, how he comes on the scene, and how that God is going to allow this man of sin to come on the scene. And how John the Baptist went forth to do what for the Lord? To prepare his way. Do you think the devil's preparing a way for the Antichrist to come today? Is technology preparing a way for the Antichrist to come? Everything is for the world to set up. All right?
Okay.
We're there. We're at the point of time that we can look back and say, come now, Lord Jesus, soon. Because as we can see, all of the things have been fulfilled to the point where we can say, the Lord is coming at any time. Because we're at the end time. Now, Paul preached that they were at the end time, and when he was preaching, compared to history, it was the end time. The second coming of the Lord in the futuristic view, what do we believe about the coming of the Lord Jesus? His coming is what? What is that little term? His coming is what? Imminent. What does imminent mean? We believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It could happen. It's threatening to happen at any time. You may not make it home tonight.
Amen.
The rapture may come. You'd like that, brother.
Yeah.
Me too. It would be wonderful if we didn't have to face another world of sin tomorrow, would it? And have to deal with the world. You know, if you keep studying the Word of God and keep infiltrating the Word of God in your life, pretty soon you're going to be just absolutely no earthly good. You'll be so heavenly minded that you'll be no earthly good at all. You don't want to be here. I got a neighbor out there where I live, and she's ready to go home, Mrs. Amoson. She's praying that God will take her home. She's ready. She has run her race, she says. I am ready to go home. And why in the world doesn't he take me? I mean, I'm being patient. I'm 80-something years old, but it's time to go home. I'm ready for a vacation. Now, to a child of God, it's a vacation. But to a lost man, it's hell. That's exactly what it is. It's heaven. Because there is no rest. There is no vacation then. Revelation 16 and verse 14. Talking about Armageddon. Boy, I've never heard about that term a lot. I even made movies about that. Revelation 16 and verse 14. Asen. Gar. Numata. Daimonion. Poyonta. Semea. Ha. Et foru et pedai. Et epi. Tus. Basileus. Tais. Oikomenes. Holes. Synagogue. Altus. Tais. Tone. Polemon. Pace, Megalase, Ephemeros, to Theu, to Pantocratoros. For they are spirits of demons. All right? What is he talking about here? Remember? Who's speaking? Who's he speaking to? And everything else. What's this writer speaking about here? You have to go back to verse 13, don't you? And then it says, out of the mouth came forth slimy little unclean frogs like spirits. Alright? So these demonic spirits like frogs came out of the mouth of the dragon. And these spirits here, it says, are demon spirits. And then the word is poyunta. And that's present participle active. And what are these little dudes doing? Doing. That's what it means, doing. Or working. A product of employment. What were they employing themselves doing? The spirits of demons doing signs. Semion. Or semioth. Signs. That's accusative plural there. Doing signs. What are signs? Jesus did signs in his time, didn't he?
Miracles.
What were the miracles for? Why did Jesus do miracles? Why did he do the miracles? These were his messianic credentials. Alright. They were showing that he was the Messiah that was to come. He was performing miracles, signs, great wonders that all of Israel should have known that this is the Messiah that is to come. This is Jehovah that is to come in the flesh. Signs, witches. Ha, that's witch, but it's plural, so it's witches. That's not good English, but it's witches. All right? Witches. These demons, each one of them goes out. Now, this is basically bad grammar on the part of John's part, but it's Hebrew thinking, okay? It should have said they. This shouldn't be third person singular, but third person plural, but John wrote it in third person singular because he's thinking with a Hebrew mind. He's thinking about each one of these demon spirits as going out. This verb here, the number of the verb, the person of the verb does not agree with its subject. But John is thinking not so much in perfect Greek grammar, but in the Hebrew thought of mind. He says, each one of these demon spirits goes out and lights upon kings, kingdoms. These kings and kingdoms. All right? The ones, kings over kingdoms. Demon spirits. What can demon spirits do?
Possess.
They can possess people. They can lead you away from God. They can make you think that you're inspired. They can make you start a new religion. They can. They did. They've done that in history, haven't they? By the way, Sunday morning is the Roundup Sunday. Get all your friends to come, as many as you can, come in here at 9:15. We're having free breakfast from, 7 to, or 8 o'clock to 12 o'clock or something like that. And come.
That's out in the yard, is it?
It's here, all over out here in the front. And you can get your food or whatever. You don't even have to go pay out and have lunch that day. You can eat two breakfasts or whatever you want. Okay, Brother Bill.
Question here across my mind. Rather a simple question. But you know, the Jews don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. If they're going to believe this guy is, right?
Yes, they are going to believe this.
That's what I was thinking.
This is a setup. This is a setup.
Jesus
said, I did not come in my own name. I came in my Father's name, and you would not believe me. He said, there is one that will come in his own name that you shall believe. And believing him, they would be damned. And many of them will be damned. These false spirits go out upon kings of the whole inhabited earth. They're going to assemble them together unto a great war. You know, when Jimmy Carter was president of the United States, the oil companies said that there was a shortage of oil, which there wasn't, but he believed them. I think he was probably one of the most honest presidents we ever had, but probably not one of the best informed, but one of the most honest. And he started building all types of solar energy panels all over and subsidizing companies to help build these so they could produce energy and electricity. And we've had the technology here in this country to produce an electric car for 30 years. But we haven't done it. Why? Because there's political clout with the oil companies. You know why we go fight over in the Middle East? It's not for human rights. It's for oil. You know why we're over I can't think of her name now, the girl we sent over there to Bosnia? Is it Bosnia? Can't even think of her name right now. Donna Robbins. She came over to this class when she came back here visiting, and they said, we're over there fighting a war over uranium and calling it human rights and killing Christian people and calling it human rights. It has nothing to do with human rights. It has to do with big business. That's what it has to do with. Same thing in the Middle East. The almighty dollar, the love of money. Money is not the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, when you put the love of money in all of these people's hearts, the world is looking for the East. You know why? When Satan rebelled against God, God allowed him, he could have zapped him and put him in hell right instantly. Did you know that? He could have. But he didn't do it. He permitted him to do something. What did Satan do? According to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. What did Satan do to the physical universe? He destroyed it. Tore it up. Kicked it around. Like a kid that's mad in his room, tearing up everything in sight, having a temper tantrum, a manic episode. Well, Satan had his little manic episode, and he destroyed this earth. In destroying this earth and tearing it all up, driving the animals and vegetation that was on the earth, oil was created in pools all over this world. Guess what one of the greatest pools of this black money is? Under those desert sands over there. The best sulfur-free crude in the world is over there. You think it's a mistake? An accident? God allowed it to happen. God used him, whether he likes it or not, to bring about his purpose. When Moses was born, Pharaoh said that Moses was to be killed, exposed, and thrown out into the Nile River. His family saved him for a while, and then they finally did what the command, they they exposed him, they put him out in the Nile River. And God overruled that and let Pharaoh's daughter go out there and pick him up. Now this man that was going to be Moses, the one who draws out, and she named him. She drew him out of the Nile River, but he was going to draw Israel out of Egypt. God even made Pharaoh pay for his education and for his living. He even paid his mother to nurse him and care for him. That's power, people. And ability. But Moses drew Israel out of Egypt. God allowed Satan to have his little manic episode.
What were those references again, Isaiah?
Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Right up here. See this up here on the little map you have? Satan's path, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Job 1 and 7, Ephesians 2 and 2, Revelation 12, 7 through 10. All of that talks about Satan's path on that little map.
That would be
now,
Genesis 1 and 2.
Yes, that's the time leap between Genesis 1 and beginnings. Created Elohim the heavens and the earth, and she became formless and void. God created the heavens and the earth, and then something happened to that creation. Satan destroyed. He got mad and had his little fit. Then the first chapter of the book of first and second chapter of the book of Genesis talks about the reconstruction or the rebuilding of that. Have you ever seen somebody rent a house? Rent out a house, mm-hmm. And they had a renter go in there and tear it plumb up, and they had to reconstruct it. That's what happens. We had somebody in one of our houses after 11 years, and when they left, it took us 6 months and $6,000 in materials alone to rebuild, to restore that house back where it was usable again. Well, the Lord only took 6 days to restore the earth back the way it was before, and he made it and restored it. We have it. But he allowed that mass of oil to go just exactly where it was. So in the last days, he could put in the hearts of evil men the evil love of money, and they would want to go to the Middle East to have a great big war over there, over that oil. And in all reality, we don't even need it anymore. We could put up windmills, wind farms, and solar generators, and everything you could think of. Energy cells. All of this, we have the ability, but it's there. The technology is there, but the big money says not yet. Not yet. It's not time. Let us milk the people dry first. And then we'll go to that technology. That's what this love of money is, what's going to draw these people. That's the drawing factor. The book in the books of the Old Testament, the prophetic book says, I'm going to throw out an angler's hook and hook it in the jaws of these kings and these nations and drag them in. Reel them in to this area. And what's going to reel them in? The love of money and the love of power. That's what does it. Unto the war of the great day of God the Almighty, the great day of the God Almighty, Panto Kratoros. That's Almighty. All-powerful. The all-powerful God puts Satan on a leash. Right now, he's on a leash. He's on a chain. He can do a lot of things, but he can't do everything he wants to do. He's leased up. During a 1,000-year By the way, the Calvinist idea of where we are today, we're in the millennial reign. Now, the lion hasn't laid down with the lamb yet, except that he might be in his belly. But they have us in the millennial reign of the Lord. A lot of them, and I mean even the Southern Baptist idea, a post-millennial idea of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, was that the churches would bring in the millennial kingdom. We're supposed to go out and bring in the millennial kingdom and absolutely evangelize the whole world and make the world fit for God to come back. The book of Revelation doesn't teach that. They got off on the wrong hobby horse. They said, give me $3 million and we'll take the world for Christ. Well, it didn't work. World War I came along, and then World War II, and the Korean War, and the Vietnamese War, and everything else kind of war that you can think of. The war in the oily sands. All of this. 16 and verse 15. Revelation 16 verse 15. Edu.
Edu.
Edekamai.
Edekamai.
Hos.
Hos.
Kleptes.
Kleptes.
Makarios.
Makarios.
Ho. Gregorio.
Gregorio.
Okay, Gregorion.
Gregorion.
Kai.
Kai.
Teron.
Teron.
Ta.
Ta.
Himatia.
Himatia.
Altu.
Altu.
Hina.
May.
May. Dumnos.
Dumnos.
Peri Pate.
Peri Pate.
Kai.
Kai.
Lepusum.
Lepusum.
Tain.
Tain.
Aske ro, that's Aske ma sine.
Aske ma sine.
And then Altu.
Altu.
Behold, I come as a thief. He jumps back now. And he starts telling how he's going to come. He's going to come like a thief in the night. Now, when he came to this earth, when God came to Abraham, he made Abraham some promises, some of them conditional promises and some of them unconditional promises. The promises that he made concerning Israel were conditional, weren't they? If Israel did this, then I'll do this. And also he espoused her as she was his wife, wasn't she? Israel was the wife of God. She was unfaithful, ungodly little wife. God divorced her. Kicked her out, put her aside, and married him a new one. In the New Testament, the New Covenant, the new marriage of God. She was worthless, wasn't she? She will never be in a married relationship with God ever again, Israel won't. But his new bride, who was this new bride that he would be calling out in this age?
The church.
The churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the bride of Christ. What shall make up the bride of Christ? Okay? This bride is supposed to keep herself clean. Or she's not the bride, is she? If she's a filthy whore like the other one was, what's she going to be? She's not going to have any part with the Lord, is she? No. We talk about the great horror of Revelation. Talks about the false religion out there, that she is nothing but a prostitute. She is not the Lord's bride, but she is a prostitute. Like Israel was in the Old Testament. Well, you ought to read that Old Testament and talk and see how God talks about Israel as a woman. There's some pretty strong language in there. I mean strong language. Hard language. You behold, I come as a thief. Kleptes. What do you think that word in English came from? I mean, kleptomaniac, a thief. Somebody can't keep from stealing. All right? Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed the one watching. Gregorio. Gregorio. The word Gregory comes from this word. The name Gregory. That means a watcher. One who watches. All right? Blessed, happy, content. Makarios. Blessed, happy, content, laughing, hilarious. Just blessed.
Remember Archbishop Makarios in Cyprus?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. The happy one.
Was he a comedian?
Blessed the one watching. And then it says Teron. Teron. What does that word teron? That's a present participle, active, nominative, singular, masculine. It comes from terio. In Matthew 28:18-20, it says, the Lord told his little church. He said, as you're going out into the world, make disciples. The disciples you make, you baptize them. And then what do? Teach them to observe. That word observe there is terrain. As President said in fact, to terrain, to guard with their life all the things that I've handed down to you. Because these things are precious morsels of truth. Truth. Truth that separates you from the ungodly world that's going to hell. The truths that lead you to Jesus Christ. The truths that even lead you to His assembly. You know, when you're born again, you're born into the family of God. The family of God. When you come into covenant relationship with God, you become into the church relationship. Grace relationships, the church relationship, the ecclesia. Church relationship with God. What is that church?
One's called out.
The one's called out. But what is that church? Who is she? Who does she represent? The true New Testament church. The bride of Jesus Christ. Now you can't do anything in this world to get saved, can you? There's no part of it. But it says, blessed the ones watching and the one keeping the garments of Him. A bride is supposed to have white garments. What does that white garment represent?
Purity.
Purity and what?
Chastity.
All right? She is a chaste virgin. All right? You think the Lord is going to marry anybody that's a woman that's not a virgin? Guess what He did to the old prostitute in the Old Testament? He got rid of her. She wasn't fit to be His wife. When we're saved by the grace of God. And in New Testament, New Covenant relationships, we make ourselves fit by the grace of God to be a co-heir with Jesus Christ forever. That's all. How long, according to the book of Ephesians, is God going to receive glory through His bride? Through His church? Eon, Tony, Eon. What's that mean, Brother Jim?
Age upon ages,
forever and forever. And that's what this is talking about. Keeping the garments of Him in order that not He be naked, that He might walk about naked. Gum notes. Walk about naked. That the world may see His shame. They see His shame. Now when you're lost out in the world, you're just like everybody else. Huh? Just like everybody else. Everybody's all happy out there lost. Everything they're doing is just fine. They're not having to please anybody. But when you're born again, you've got a conscience, don't you? And then you feel bad when you're doing wrong, don't you? God lets you know that you're doing wrong. And you can be blushed. You can blush. You don't want God to catch you in some bar or some, doing something that will misalign you with the wrong crowd. If the Lord was to come back at that moment and you were out doing something you weren't supposed to do, would you blush? Would you be ashamed? Sure you would. 16 and verse 16. Well, Sonny, I think you're going to let out here pretty soon, so I'm going to let you out just a little bit early, too. A little bit after 7. Kai? Sina Gahim. Altus? Ace? Tone? Topon? Harm again. And He assembled them. Who assembled them? Who's calling these people together, these armies? The God of heaven. He is calling them together. And these evil spirits are doing the initial calling, but God's doing the allowing. These evil designs in people's hearts, these evil spirits are going out and calling these people there, and God is allowing it to happen, so God is, in a secondary way, calling to get in there. Because that's what He wants to be done. It's His eternal purpose and unpreventable progress. And He assembled them unto a place. There it says, aston topon. Asis, what is that word? A little preposition. What does it declare? The idea of what? Extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. One's a big one, isn't it? Extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. Unto, because of, or in reference to, or into, or to. Let's see how it's used here in this syntax. And He assembled them unto the place. The place being called. This is word comes from kalio, all right? Being called in Hebrew. Hebraiste. In Hebrew, Harmageddon. All right. You can look this up on Thayer on page 73, Brother Jim, if you got Thayer's analytical lexicon. And cross-reference to Isaiah 63, 1 through 4, Revelation 14, 11 through 20, Judges 5 and 19, Now this city and place, the place of the Valley of Megiddo, now there's been a lot of battles fought there. Judges 5:19, like I said. 2 Kings 23 and verse 29. 2 Chronicles 35 and verse 22. Zechariah 12 and verse 11 are cross-references to this place. Now, the real place that we're talking about, God is going to create. This place, this battlefield, it doesn't exist today. It's going to be 200 miles long. That battlefield doesn't exist over there today. But we know that the Mount of Olives is going to be split wide open, and there's going to be a great valley and a great rift. And by the way, seismologists have realized, that's the ones that study earthquakes, that rift is there to make this place 200 miles long. The Bible says it's going to be 200 miles long. It doesn't exist yet. Is the book of Revelation the book of prophecy?
Going north and south?
Yeah. 200 miles long. It's really going to be there. It is. It doesn't exist today. But the center of this place is right here, what it talks about. And that word Armageddon, or Harmageddon, as in Hebrew, Megiddo, it means the place where troops are cut to pieces. The place where troops are cut to pieces, or the mountain where the troops are cut to pieces. 16 and verse 17. Tai. Ho.
Ho.
Kebdamos.
Kebdamos.
And then we have this word ekting. Tain, Pialin, Altu, Epi, Tone, Era, Tai, Exalting, Phone, Megale, Ek, Tu, Nahu, Apo, Tu, Tronu, Lagusa, Gegonin. And then it says, the seventh, what?
Angel.
He poured out the thalat fialim, this bowl, this container, bucket. What does this bucket contain, by the way? The anger, the wrath of God. He pours out the wrath of God upon the air. Era. There's an oil company called Era now, and it used to be Mobil. If he go pour out a whole company, I'm in the wrath on the mobile oil company, Arrow. No, this is the air. He pours it out on the air, the atmosphere. And then it says, and there came out a voice great out of the dwelling place from the throne, saying, it has become. Look at that word, it has become. In John 1 and verse 14, it says, and the Word, who's that Word?
The Lord.
The Lord. Who is He, though? Who was He actually? Who?
God.
Christ. God. Christ. What's His Hebrew name that nobody knows how to say?
He who shall become.
He who shall become, which is Jehovah. And it says, and the Word, or the Jehovah, or that's how we title that word, but whether that's the way we'll say it or not. And the Word, flesh, became. That comes from Gilead. Get the Gedico there. Third person singular, aorist, indicative middle. And the Word, flesh, the Jehovah flesh became. Now look what it says here. And these, a voice out of the most holy dwelling place of God says, these things have occurred or have become. Genesis 1 and verse 2. And the earth, she became. All right. The same idea. Changing from one state to another. The idea of changing from one state of being to another. Verse 18. Well, next week we're going to talk about Babylon the Great.
Here we are again.
All right. Here we go again. 6 and 18. Kai. Eganonta. Asterapai. Kai. Bone. Kai. Bronte. Kai. Seismos. Aganato. Megas. Hoyos. Uk. Aganato. Ah. Who? Anthropos. Aganato. Epi. Taste gates. Telikuntas. Seismos. Uto. Megas. All right. Look at all this word. All these words become.
A
lot of becoming here. And they became. There came to pass lightnings. Asterapai. Now this could mean lightnings and it could mean falling stars. It is a light in the heavens, flashing lights. Okay? Flashing lights, lightnings. And then phone. What's that word phone? Our word phonograph comes from it. What do you hear from a phonograph? Voices of noises that mean something that are, okay? Sounds of bronti. We get a word brontosaurus. All right. Thunders. Thundering one. That's what a brontosaurus was. Thundering one. And we have voices or sounds or intelligible language. A thunders. And then it says, Kai, seismos. What's this seismos business? What is this? Seismologist? Someone that studies earthquakes. I have a friend called Davis Farnsworth. How many of you have heard of the name Farnsworth? All right. Farnsworth was a guy that helped invent, he was a ham operator, by the way. And he's a scientist. He studied the they even did public television on him. But all of his family, they basically put televisions in your house, they electrified your house, switches. They had a lot to do with all the electrical appliances in your house, his family did. David Farnsworth has invented a machine that can predict earthquakes for 48 hours ahead of time. no more than 48 hours, but he can tell where an earthquake is going to take place in 48 hours. Well, the government does not want it. Because they said, we can figure that out, all right, fine. But there would be mass hysteria if he says, L.A. is going to have an earthquake tomorrow night. What would happen? There would be more people killed leaving L.A. than there would be in the earthquake. So he said, my invention is not good enough for him. I tell him I can tell this, but I can't predict it more than 48 hours. And they said, you need a couple of weeks. Tell us 2 weeks ahead of time. We need something 14 days. If it was out in Lancaster, it wouldn't be too bad, or Mojave, or the way Lancaster used to be, that is. Maybe Bishop. Long time, you could evacuate that place in 48 hours. But what other place can you evacuate in 48 hours without mass hysteria? Earthquakes. There's great thunders, great voices, noises, lightnings, falling stars. Earthquakes. Every one of these things became. Look at that word again, Joel. They became just like. How many of you have a dishwasher? How about a washing machine? It's got cycles. You've got a microwave. You can put something in there and put 5 minutes on there, and it goes through a cycle and cuts itself off. All right. Another thing here, if you'll go to the 1 Corinthians, you'll find out that all of the gifts in the church that were given to the church ceased to exist at the coming of the New Testament. When it became, when the Bible was completed, those gifts, except for three, ceased to be. They shut themselves off just like an automatic washing machine, a dishwasher, and a microwave shuts itself off. Now, these things became and occurred for themselves, automatically, according to the will and the purpose of God, it says here. And it says, nothing has ever occurred like this from the time that mankind became on this earth. Now, before man was put on this earth, you know, we're talking about Genesis, the first chapter. Before mankind was put on this earth, was there some great big shaking took place on there? Having them dinosaurs get down there 5 miles and drown. There was some great big, a lot of big shaking on the earth, but it says since man was put on the earth, there's never been explosions and destruction like this. Ever. Since man came to be upon the earth. Such earthquakes. So great. Such great earthquakes. Now just think back in history, recorded history. Now, think back for a while. This is the fifth today. Think back in recorded history now. The book of Genesis says that in the days of Peleg, the earth was divided. It says that the Tower of Babel, God confused the languages. Now, I believe that. I don't care what so-called scientist says. Well, they say, well, the book, the Bible, is just a bunch of men writing down things. What do you think high science is? Just a bunch of men writing down things. Except these men that God inspired to write down things, God was behind them and He moved them along. And the best way I know how to say that, how many of you ever studied the horsemanship? Peter talked about horsemanship when he says, and men of old were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. The way it talks about moving them back then, how many of you ever watched the Lipizzan Stallions? On television or in person. How many of you have ever watched dressage where they make the horses move every footstep that they move? I mean, it's an absolute. How many of you ever watched Trigger? Trigger was a dressage horse. He could dance this way and that way and this. And you know who was making him do that? The rider. Trigger wasn't doing it. Roy Rogers was keying him to do these things. He could jump one foot like this. He'd walk and dance his rear end around like this and then dance his front end back and forth and bounce back and forth and do all kinds of things. Somebody was cueing him. Absolutely making him cue. Cutting horses. How many of you watch a cutting horse contest? Cutting horses. cutting horses, you take them out there and you give them legs, what they call leg. You move them around with your legs, just a little spur here and a little spur there, and you get them to work in these cattle. Finally, you get them where they're starting to think cow. They've got cow in their head and they're starting to move around. And these guys, most of the guys, are great big chaps. You can't tell when they're kicking that horse or not. But those horses are like dressage horses. It just takes a little leg here and a little leg there, a little tightness here. One time I trained a real good corner horse, and I trained him for almost a brand new Oldsmobile. And there was a guy from Texas that moved out here, and he wanted to buy his daughter a real good show horse, a Western Pressure show horse. I said, well, I got one. He's not worth a dime at the hills as a cow horse, but he's real good in the ring and in the show ring. He's great. He's as good as you can get. I said, I have trained him, and he is broke. He come out there, and I said, now, can you ride a horse? Oh, I can get on. I ride a horse all my life. I said, you ever been rode a broke horse before? I mean something that's trained in Western dressage. Yeah. He jumped on that horse. He was going down, and I don't really know. The horses change leads, which way they're leaning. You know, they're leaning this way or leaning this way. And different. And when you're working out there, when they go to a right lead change, and then when you do what they call serpentine lead changes, you're changing leads like this. Well, if you lean just a little bit far, and then we'll saddle one way, he's going to change leads over here. If he leans this way, he's going to change leads over here. This guy gets on the horse and starts loping down here, and the horse is going like this. And then he finally leans too far, and the horse rolls back on it, turns around. And he's still over here, and the horse is going up there. He's going over there, and he says, that horse has got power steering. He said, I never rode anything like that in my life. I want that horse. I said, you're going to have to learn how to ride him. I said, you have to sit in the middle of that saddle and stay there. And if you move either way, he thinks you're going to want him to go that way. The Holy Spirit of God, when he inspired this book of Revelation, those riders, John, was just like one of those well-trained dressage horses. He wrote it down in his words, but he did exactly what the Holy Spirit, the God of heaven, wanted him to do. It was God's will and his perfect plenary, verbal inspiration of the Word of God. That's what you see. And that's the only way, and that's the way Peter describes the inspiration of the Bible. And that's the only way I'm going to tell you. That's the way it was done. The writer was God. And he gave them the cues. And then on their own language, with their own muscles and everything, they wrote these down. But it was by the inspiration of God. God bless you for your attention tonight. Thank you for your perseverance coming and sitting here for an hour in these hard seats. Father, we come to you and thanking you for your word tonight. Help us to hide it in our hearts, and not only just hide it there, but tell others about it. Help us to go out and bring others to the classes so they can teach and they can honor and glorify you with their lives. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the conviction of that word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Mm-hmm.